Well, welcome to another sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church. My name is Dan Walls and I'm the pastor at St. Susie Baptist Church. And it's our desire to see all people from all walks of life come to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we pray this message goes some way to blessing you here today, but also goes some way to achieving that in your life here today. Once again, we do pray that this message is a blessing to you. We're in Luke chapter 13. If you want to get your Bibles open to that passage, or there's Bibles at the back if you wanted to grab one. But Luke chapter 13 is where we are today. Let me pray for us as we come now to this text. Lord God Almighty, again, we come before you and want to acknowledge your presence with us. Ultimately, Lord, we know that we cannot navigate through life in a way that honors you and pleases you without coming under the teaching of your word and diving into the depths of your word, which ultimately bears truth and reveals truth in our hearts and minds. And so, Lord God, I ask today that you would bless the words that I prepared today, which I hope and pray bring light to your word and ultimately is a mechanism that draws us closer to you here today. But thank you, Lord, for coming to us, to earth, to walk this earth. You can identify with us in our pain, our suffering, our hardships. You can identify us in our joys and everything that we experience that is beautiful in this world. And so, Lord, we thank you for that reality, that we worship a God who's not out there and distant, but very much intimately connected to us. And so, Lord, as we continue to understand more about who you are and the amazing God that you are, we again ask that you just illuminate the key things that you want us to take away today through Luke 13. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there's been a big event recently that you may have heard about or you may not have heard about or you probably just don't care, and that is Taylor Swift's coming to Australia. How awesome is that? Not really. Anyone excited about Taylor Swift coming to Australia? Yeah, no, I'm not either. So, but apparently a lot of people are. And my generation, the generation below, we're very excited about Taylor Swift coming to perform in Australia, so much so that they crashed the Ticketek website trying to find tickets or buy tickets to this concert. Such was the demand for tickets in this country. It was quite extraordinary. But during the week I wrote this sermon, which was last week, because I didn't preach it last Sunday, obviously, I read an article from Baptist World Aid that I'll send out after this, but it was the writer Sophie Russell talks about her experience about trying to buy tickets to see Taylor Swift. Obviously, she's a huge fan, and she said it was a real eye-opener and a real learning experience for her trying to buy tickets to see Taylor Swift. And being such a big fan, tickets went on sale, and she admits that in her element of selfishness, she didn't want to miss out. She was prepared to do anything anything to get tickets to see Taylor Swift. And so she talks about masterminding the Ticketek ordering process and making sure she got the right tickets. But after all of this hoo-ha about trying to buy tickets, she learnt this one thing around the frenzy around this concert. It's on the screen, this quote from this article. She says, "If self-interest is an engine, the only fuel it needs is the possibility of missing out." Isn't that so true? If self-interest is an engine, which she admits was in this instance, the only fuel it needs is the possibility of missing out. But how true is that, not just for this experience, but also in our society as a whole? Have a think about this notion of not missing out, driving situations in life. For instance, not wanting to miss out on buying that home or making the best offer to buy the next big home. Being the best candidate for the best paying job. Even getting the best car spot at the shops when we go in there. Oh, I'm going to beat that person and get that car spot. Who does that? Like, you maneuver around, you mastermind the car park, so you want to beat that person to the spot. I think we saw self-interest at its peak during COVID, didn't we? When we went to the shops to buy our groceries and there was no toilet paper, there was no pasta or rice, all the bare essentials had been taken. People's self-interest was at its peak, I believe, during COVID, and this notion of missing out. Once again, If self-interest is an engine, the only fuel it needs is the possibility of missing out. But the reality of this attitude is that inevitably someone will miss out. Amen. Someone will miss out. You may have been that person when you got to the shops ready to get your toilet paper and all you saw was empty shelves. You were the one that missed out. Have a think about how that made you feel. Disappointment. Frustration. We're talking about missing out on toilet paper. People miss out on a lot more than that in our lives. The reality is that people will miss out. Those at the back of the queue, those not first in line, they will miss out. But the question for us is, are we worried about those at the back of the queue, or are we purely worried about not missing out? Are we purely focused on being at the front of the queue? Ultimately, what drives this attitude, I believe, is a deep sense of entitlement, doesn't it? I'm entitled to get my toilet paper. I'm entitled to this or to that. I am entitled. I deserve what's best because I've earned it. I've worked at it. I deserve to be first in line. But once again, are we worrying about those who actually miss out? Well, this passage of Luke chapter 13 very much turns this reality on its head, I believe. Particularly when speaking, and Jesus turns it on its head, particularly when speaking about those who are actually come to enter into eternity on the last day. For there will be some, he says, who believe that they are entitled to enter the kingdom of God. And in this particular section of Luke chapter 13, we've been on this journey through Luke, and at this particular point in Jesus' ministry, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way there. He's ultimately on his way to fulfill his purpose and ultimate mission, which is dying on the cross for the sins of mankind in our place. He's on his way there. And on his way to Jerusalem, he takes a detour to this tiny little village, tiny little town, which again, I believe, highlights the kind of man Jesus was. He was worried about those at the back of the queue, amen? Even this little town that probably no one cared about or wanted anything to do with, he enters into this town and he starts speaking once again about the kingdom of God. He preaches about the kingdom of God, and while he's teaching, someone in the crowd pipes up and he asks Jesus a really important question. A really important question that we're going to ask ourselves here today, and the question is this: Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Are only a few going to enter into eternal life? Now, first of all, when I'm seeing this particular question, I'm asking, where is this coming from? Why has this person popped up and asked this question in the first place? Why is this person asking such a question of Jesus? But it's interesting to note that this was such a hot topic back in Jesus' day, particularly with the religious leaders. They were interested in who was going to enter into eternity, because the wide understanding was that the full belief was that Israel would be saved entirely, the whole nation of Israel, except for a few blatant sinners. But when you read the texts and the commentators' notes, they point out that there was a bit of confusion around this topic of who would actually come to enter into eternal life or receive eternal life, enter into eternity. And religious leaders spoke about it extensively. And again, they believed that Israel would be the ones to be saved. Now, Jesus' answer to this question, Lord, who will be saved? Who will be able to enter into eternal life? Is very interesting. Because if you note in the text, he doesn't answer the question directly, does he? In fact, what we see in his response is what really matters to Jesus. What is really at the heart of who Jesus is and what he's on about. Because yes, he doesn't answer the question directly, but he's not worried about the amount of people going to enter into eternity, whether that be large or small. He's not worried about that. What he's worried about in this particular instance, in this moment, is that person asking the question and everyone listening, whether they will actually be the ones to be part of that group who enter into eternal life. That's his focus, as it always was Remember his mission, his purpose, which we spoke about at the beginning of this series. He came to seek and to save the lost. That was his ultimate purpose. That was what was driving him in his ministry and in his life. And so he responds to them by saying, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try and enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand aside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you have come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you are from. Away from me, all you evildoers. What Jesus is ultimately saying here is that there will be people that believe that they are disciples of me. There will be people that believe they are followers of me, but really they are not. Really they are not, because really they are evil inside here in their hearts. Their actions, their way of life reveals that they actually don't care about me at all. And there will be people who believe believe wholeheartedly that they will get to enjoy heaven one day. And the religious leaders would no doubt who Jesus had in mind when he's saying this, but they will come to be left out on the final day, and they will be surprised as to who gets in. Why? Because of their heart, again. They weren't truly part of God's family in the first place. So this is where this passage is heading, and it begs the question, can we really know that we can be saved? Can we be certain that when we die, we will receive eternal life? How do we know that we are really a Christian? I think that's another question that sort of comes out of this text for us. Can we be certain about this? Is there a certain way that we need to live our lives to ensure that we get that tick of approval when we come face to face with Jesus Christ? It's like those packaging things with the heart tick. Have you seen those? Yes, you can eat this. Are we going to be the ones with the tick of approval to enter into eternity? Well, here Jesus is speaking again with the religious leaders in mind. And the reason for this is because they believed they had a mortgage on eternity, didn't they? They believed because they were devout, because they lived the letter of the Old Testament law to the letter of the law, that they deserved to be first, the first ones to enter into eternity. They were entitled to it. They were certainties to experience eternal life. Yet what Jesus says here is that if anyone thinks they are certainties, if anyone thinks that they are entitled to it, then they really haven't understood who I am in the first place. If anyone thinks that, I'm definitely saved, I'm number one in there, they haven't actually got who Jesus is and what his kingdom is truly all about. And those who think they are certainties will get a rude shock when they are the ones who are left out and ultimately be surprised by those who are actually allowed to enter. So where do you and I sit with all this? Do we think that we're entitled to the kingdom of God? Do we think that we have a mortgage on eternal life purely because of the way we may have lived our lives, in a good way or not? Those Jesus is talking about here and those we relate to this text here today are ultimately those who are lukewarm in their faith. That's what his focus is on here, I believe, particularly with the person that's asked the question and those listening. He's focused on those who may be lukewarm followers of him. And in Matthew 7, elsewhere, we read this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name did we not drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus spoke a lot about this, didn't he? About the danger of being a lukewarm Christian, or a lukewarm disciple, a lukewarm follower of him. Why? Because again, you're not really passionate about Jesus, are you, if you're lukewarm? You're not really focusing on the kingdom of God, as Raph spoke about the other week. Seek first his kingdom. If you're lukewarm in your faith, you truly haven't grasped the reality of the cross, I believe. Amen? Because you truly haven't realized what it took for him to get there. This is the difficulty with this, because again, those who are half-hearted in their faith really haven't grasped the magnitude of the cross, I believe. And that's what Jesus is speaking out against here. Those who are lukewarm Christians, ultimately those who are passionate about the kingdom of God and extending it, they are the ones who will enter the kingdom of God because they've grasped it. They've understood it. And so today, here today, are we lukewarm? Are we followers of Jesus who are passionate about the kingdom? That's been the theme of this series. Or are we just sort of like, yeah, I'll just come to church when I feel like it. I know it's important. I know I'll serve when I feel like it because I know it's important. Or are we genuinely committed to seeing the Lord's kingdom come? His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Put simply, have a think about that time or that moment where you've gone to sip on a cup of coffee and tea, expecting it to be hot, and it's actually not. It's lukewarm. It's not a very nice experience, is it? As I experienced when I was writing this sermon, I left my coffee for a bit too long, I took a sip, and I was like, oh, that's not good. What about it when you receive that coffee or tea at a cafe? I'm sure you're going to go back and ask for a new one to be made, aren't you? But the reality is when we eat lukewarm food that's meant to be hot or a coffee or tea, it doesn't have the same impact, doesn't it? It doesn't have the same bite as something that is hot. It doesn't have the same lasting impact on your taste buds. Well, I believe it's the same with the Christian way of life, amen? We are going to have more impact in this world if you and I are wholehearted for Jesus, amen? If you and I are prioritizing his kingdom, seeking first his kingdom, think about it from a church point of view. How much more impact are we going to have if we're all on fire for Jesus, yeah? As opposed to a scattering of us who may be focusing on the kingdom of God. How much more of an impact will we have? Or how much more of an impact do churches have when their congregation, their whole church family are putting Jesus first in their lives? And that's the question for us. Are we all in or not? So how do we know if we're lukewarm in our faith? How do we know if our passion for Jesus isn't where it should be? Well, they are ultimately people who believe, and they believe in Jesus, yet they do not do what he says. This is what Titus 1 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupt. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything that is good. Clearly, knowing God is tied to believing in him. Amen. Understanding that I actually have a relationship with the King of the universe, the very God who created me and everything that I experience here today, I can have an intimate relationship with him. And again, I believe there's a sharp difference between knowing someone and knowing of them, isn't there? There's a sharp contrast. I mean, there's a lot of great sporting coaches out there in Australia. And you may have heard of them before, guys like Wayne Bennett in rugby league, Brian Gorgin in basketball, Kevin Sheedy maybe in AFL. There's a lot of coaches out there that are said to be the best at what they do. And now I know of these people. I know of Wayne Bennett. I know about Brian Gorgin. And I've had the pleasure of meeting Brian Gorgin. But I know about them. And I know about what makes them tick from what you read and what you see. You know a bit about them and their lives through the media. But I don't know them personally. And you and I don't know them personally. But you know what? When you meet people that actually do know them personally and been coached by them, as I have, I've met a few people that have been coached by Wayne Bennett and also Brian Gorgin, you realize what makes these coaches so good, because they're just such good man managers. And the players respect them and are just such in awe of them that they would run through a brick wall for these coaches. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not comparing these coaches to Jesus. Absolutely not. But what I want to say is that when we truly know Jesus, we truly want to do what he says. Amen. We're so impacted in him, by him. We're such in awe of who he is and what he has done for us that we would run through a brick wall if he told us to. Ultimately, those who do not know what Jesus says, or do not do, sorry, what Jesus says, they are ultimately caught up in the ways of the world. 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So back to the question, can any of us be assured of our salvation? Can any of us be assured that we will enter into eternity on the last day? Well, yes, we can. And we can actually point to the people who know it and believe it. Because true salvation, true repentance of sin is best demonstrated in the pursuit of holiness and truth. Amen? You and I can point out someone who is going to heaven, basically, on the way they live their lives. Because their focus is on the kingdom of God. Their focus is on what is eternal, not what is worldly and earthly. That is temporary. In Luke chapter 11, we read that those who truly and genuinely seek God will find him. It says, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And this is in contrast to what Jesus is saying here in Luke 13, to those who might try and enter, as Jesus says, because those who try and enter, they're actually more like hangers-on. Those who enjoy the stories of Jesus, admire him from afar, but they actually never become true disciples of him. They never truly embrace his way of life. That means that they haven't begun to apply Jesus' teaching in the way that he desires them to. And this is a key reason why we have life groups and why we've been championing it so much. Because I believe this is the space. This is the time that we look at Jesus' teachings and we discuss and we talk about how we apply it to our lives. We go deeper and we're accountable to one another. How did you go last week in doing this and that? Those are the opportunities we don't really have on Sunday morning. So just another plug for a life group if you want to be a part of one. The information's up the back on the back wall in the hall. But as we reflect on our lives, have we truly embraced the cross way of life? Have we truly embraced the Christ-like way of life in our lives? Have we embraced it? Or are we just simply showing up to church now and then, trying to lead a good life and think that's enough? Because it's not, amen? It's not enough. We need to grapple with what this reality here means. What the cross means and the way of life that he has given to us because he wants what's best for us, amen? He wants what's best for us. He wants what's best for you and I. And what's best for us is that. Is the kingdom of God. That way of life, not the world. Think about the pain, the hardships, the struggles that we endure in this life. That's because we either live and embrace the ways of the world and we get in conflict and we, you know, go at each other. Sickness, disease, like this is all the world. As Mike said last week in his sermon, the kingdom of God is going to alleviate all that. We're going to experience a time where there will not be any fighting or corruption. There won't be any sickness or tears or death. But the reality is, and what Jesus is trying to say here, is that he's asking the question, are we trying to push our way to the front of the queue? Do we believe that we are the chosen ones in the eyes of God? Are we so focused on ourselves and our own salvation that we're forgetting about those at the end of the queue, at the back of the queue? Jesus came for those at the back of the queue, amen? That Jesus came for those who were left out, who no one wanted to talk to or have anything to do with. Jesus came for those people. I've come to seek and to save the lost. That is to be our heart and our purpose too, but the reality is because of our sinful nature and flesh, no one is immune to it. We tend to put ourselves first over God and others. Even the mother of Jesus' two disciples, James and John, she struggled in this area. She actually asked Jesus in Matthew 20, Jesus, when you enter into your kingdom, can my sons rule next to you? And Jesus responds to her and in turn reinforces to his disciples the way of the kingdom, the way of life that he expects his followers to live. And he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the way of life followers of Jesus are called to emulate, amen? Service, humility, focusing not on being first, but helping those at the back of the line, the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed, the lost, those who don't know Jesus. When we do that, we're modeling to him that the kingdom is my priority. Your kingdom, not mine, is my priority. And it's exactly what Jesus is saying here in Luke 13. And we need to focus not on ourselves, but on losing ourselves. Again, he says in verse 30, people will come from east and west, north and south, from everywhere. And they will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. Can you see the contrast here? The upside down nature of the kingdom. Yes, we will enter in eternity. We can be certain of our faith, but those who truly have embraced this way of life realize, okay, I'm not first. I need to now take myself to the back of the line, the back of the queue, and to help those at the back understand the incredible reality of who Jesus Christ is. For the Jews, they thought they were automatic. They believed that they were first in line to enter the kingdom of God, but what this passage infers is it's actually the Gentiles, those who are outside the covenant promises of God who will enter into eternity. Why? Because they have truly embraced who Jesus is. And this is the sad reality, because the Jews should have seen who God was in their faces, amen? They should have realized who Jesus was. And yes, there was obviously some who accepted Jesus as Lord. We wouldn't have the church today if those disciples and others did not accept him as Lord and Savior. But the reality is they should have seen who he was. And that just reinforces the reality that they weren't truly part of God's family. They weren't truly pursuing the kingdom of God, because when the kingdom of God, and when God was staring them face to face with them, they rejected him. They killed him. They ignored him. And so again, for us, do you truly know Christ? Do you truly know his heart and what makes him tick? Because that is what we need to make our lives about too, amen? May we not get caught up in religious practice, but realize who truly Jesus is. So Jesus is saying here in Luke 13, don't get caught up in religious show. Don't get caught up in religious practice like the religious leaders. Don't live a life focused on yourselves or worrying about getting into heaven, because chances are you'll miss the boat because you've missed me. He says, I've actually come to serve, not to be served, and to give my life as a ransom for many. I've come for those at the back of the line, the back of the queue. And this is the gospel, amen? Is this not the good news that we come to celebrate every Sunday and worship God in light of the reality that this cross and this reality is for all people? Yet again, to read between the lines of what Jesus is saying here in Luke 13, only a few will actually inherit eternal life. Only some will inherit eternal life. Why? Because they are the ones who have truly embraced the cross. And for me, the reality is that it is hard and difficult to live and embrace this way of life out. But as we come to close our time together here today, how do we actually live this way of life out? How do we come, so I gather my thoughts. It was obviously very important, chat. That's right. I've come to the realization that the only way we can truly embrace this way of life and live it out is realizing that we are not our own, amen? I think sometimes that we're in control of ourselves, we're in charge of ourselves, but we're really not. We're either owned by the world, and we're part of Satan and the world's family, or we're part of that family. The kingdom of God, we're part of God's family. We're owned by either one party or the other. And whether you and where you are and who you are owned by will dictate how you live your life. Amen. And the reality is, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, those who are part of God's family realize this. Do you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Do you realize that God lives in you? When you accept him into your life, God is in you by his power of his Holy Spirit. That's just incredible to get our heads around. That in itself is a miracle, amen? Take that for granted. God lives in you. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, whom you received from God. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Again, we have this pre-love sale coming up. At one time, these items, these clothings, they were owned by someone, yeah? On this particular day, someone's going to buy them, purchase them. Then they're going to be owned by someone else. Previously, you and I were owned by the world, by Satan. We were part of that family. And when we come to repent, which is a big part of what Luke 13 speaks about, the importance of repentance and true repentance, when we realize our sinful natures and we turn our backs on them, when we look to the cross and we receive Christ into our lives, we then become part of God's family. But we realize that we've been bought at a price, amen? And what was that price? What was the cost? It was that. And when we realize that, I believe that we're not our own, that we're temples of the Holy Spirit, I think that is the mechanism that allows us to live a life of servitude and humility, amen? That helps us realize the importance of advocating for those at the back of the queue. This is what Jesus is on about here. Ultimately, he's saying to us, get to the end of the line, yeah? Get to the back of the queue. And so, again, where can we serve others in our lives? Where can you serve your church family? Is this an area that you and I need to bring before God here today and ask the Father to harvest within us this attitude of humility, this attitude, this desire to serve and not be served? Well, the reality of the cross and our Christian faith is that we believe that Jesus is coming again, amen? He's on his way. And when he does come, the old order of things will pass. The new order will be established, and no longer will there be injustice. No longer will there be warring parties, inequality, or even the slightest bit of selfishness in our hearts. But instead, there will be hope, there will be comfort, there will be peace. No longer will there be a need for queues, because everyone will be given an all-access pass to God. Amen. It's the future that ought to fill us with hope, but also challenge us and remind us of the way of life that we are called to embrace, the way of life that we are called into as followers of Jesus. And I'll finish with the words of Sophia Russell, who wrote that article, which says, our culture will continue to pit people against each other in the race to be first for the rest of time. But as followers of Jesus, we have the opportunity to be different. Amen. You and I have the opportunity to be different, to stand out, to stand apart. And we can seek to not only see those at the back of the queue, but actively find ways to step aside and honor them as Jesus does. Which brings us to this time of communion as Raph comes up and leads us in this final time of worship. And this act of communion is given to us once again. To not only remind us of the reality of the cross, to say, yeah, I believe in that as followers of Jesus, but to help us realize the way of life that we are called into as a response, amen. Not only are we called to believe, but to put his teachings into action, to advocate for those at the back of the queue, to serve and not be served, to live this way of life out. And there may be times in your life this week where you've like, okay, I've put myself first in my own selfish interest first. I've not served others but focused on what I wanted. I've not put God's kingdom first but my kingdom. And if that's us, then again, there's mercy, there's grace, there's forgiveness at the cross, amen. But this reality right here is to remind us as we come around the table once again, communion table, remind us that we are part of a wider community and we're here to help one another, amen. We don't have to do life individually, yet we still do that. This is what church family are for, to get around each other, to champion one another on together, fire up for Jesus to be a light in this world. And so this reality here is for those who are followers of Jesus, not only putting their faith in the cross, but actually seeking to live it out. And again, we come to this reality now, realizing that, okay, I've got it wrong, but I get up and I go again. Again, Jesus says, I've not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give my life for a ransom for many. And as we sing this final song and adoration and awe and worship to you, may you do something in here in our hearts. Transform us from the inside out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.